If you've got the scriptures with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, his young servant who was, or his young pastor who was seeking to pastor a church. And we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 to verse 14. Verse 12 to verse 14, Paul's writing to encourage him and to challenge him. And to encourage him to continue in the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And here's Paul as he writes to young Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know him, or I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which thou hast committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I've entitled this wee message, Paul's Famous Last Words. Paul's famous last words. Let me quote to you some famous last words, or at least they were at the time of writing, and I'm sure not long after they were said. Anne Askew, she died in 1545 at the age of 25. She was burned at the stake for her faith in Jesus Christ. And she said this as they sought to apply pressure on her to recant of what she believed. She said, I am not come hither to deny my Lord and my Master. And even as she was burning on the stake for the gospel of Jesus Christ, she says, I am come hither not to deny my Lord and Master. Martin Luther said, our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. Cotton Mather's, who was a preacher of yesteryear and was very well known at that time. He says, is this dying? Is this all? Is this what I have feared when I prayed so hard against? Oh, I can bear this. I can bear this. John Calvin said these words on his deathbed. Since it is God's will that you should outlive me. That's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? Since it is God's will that you should outlive me, remember our friendship. I draw my breath with difficulty and expect each moment to breathe my last. It is enough that I live and die for Christ, who is to all his followers again both in life and in death. I am abundantly satisfied, since it is from his hand. Ira D. Sankey, you remember that? Famous singer and songwriter. I have only a little longer on earthly of earthly darkness, because after all, Ira D. Sankey was blind for years before he died. He says, I have only a little longer of earthly darkness, and then the sunshine of the Father's throne. God is love. Good night. Good night. That's a good way to go out, isn't it? You can write these down and you can repeat them whenever you're dying, all right? John Wesley, just before he died in his 88th year, sat up and looked at his loved ones who were breaking their hearts as they stood around his bed. He said, best of all, God is with us. Farewell, farewell. And that was him gone. 2 Timothy chapter 1 could well be described as Paul's deathbed statements. It's his last will and testament, for he is in his last imprisonment from where he's going to meet his Maker and come to his end. And as he comes to his end, there's nothing negative, nothing terrifying, nothing troubled. His statement, which we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we read this, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. It's one of those statements that stands up there with Job's when he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. I wonder, as I ask you this question, what will be your last statement on your deathbed? Will it be one of strong faith and assurance? Or will it be of one of regret and remorse? Will it be one of certainty, or will it be one of calamity? Will it be one of hope, or will it be one of hopelessness? I believe that God has directed me into this little phrase, I know whom I have believed. I believe that God would want to bring to each one of us a certainty and an assurance that if we were on our deathbed, we would have absolute certainty without doubt or without confusion that God has been with us right throughout life, and He'd be with us right through death and into eternity. This wee text has really gripped my heart. I've been looking forward to preaching it all week, and I would have gladly preached it this morning, only that we had another preacher coming along. I want you to listen to your ear, open your ears and listen to what God would say. Because as I said at the Bible study on Tuesday night, it's not more indoctrination, it's not more information. What we need today is more application of what we're hearing. Let's start putting into practice what God is saying to us in every meeting. If we put into practice everything that God said to us in our lives, we would not be where we are today. We'd be much further on. So let me tantalize your taste buds. Let me encourage your weary hearts. Let me inspire faith where there's weariness. And let God's word sink into where it most is most needed, into your spirit today. The first thing that I see in this little text is Paul simply says, I know him. I know him. Oh, what glorious truth. People say it's not what you know, it's who you know. Isn't that right? Can I say it's also important how you know them? How you know them. Paul knew him personally. Personally. There's a sense of woe, of wonderment and amazement. Paul says, I know him. Me, Paul, I know him. Paul the blasphemer. Paul the murderer. Paul, the one who'd lost his moral, spiritual, social, and civil compass. Paul, who was absolutely in darkness and night and misery. Paul says, I know him. Paul, the murderer. Paul, the persecutor. I know him. Is it possible, he says? I've been thinking of that fact that we can know him. John Newton got saved as he was moored off the Buncrana, and just off the shores of Buncrana town in Lough Swilly. And having been a slave driver and a slave trader, and under conviction of sin, gave his life and soul to Jesus Christ, and consequently wrote that wonderful hymn, which I'm sure we've already sang part of it today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And that little phrase, I am found. Paul didn't find Christ. Christ found him. Paul was lost in darkness and night, and he had no familiar points for which he could find his way out of his darkness. And so Christ came and met him at the very point of his need. One might wonder why it was that Paul was so arrogant and angry towards Christians. Paul the blasphemer, the murderer, Paul the one who was full of aggression and arrogance. Why it was that he hated Christians so much. Paul referred to himself in 1 Timothy 1, and I believe that's the reason why. In verse 15 he says, I am the chief of sinners, yet I know him. I know him. One might wonder why it was that he hated Christians so. One might ask, why was he so passionate for religion that bred such hatred? I believe the religion that Paul followed fed his pride. fed his self-appointed, self-opinionated attitude. And so, when he seen others that didn't follow the path and the pattern that he sought to embrace and employ, he was angry that they weren't agreeing with him in the path that he had chosen. It may well be that you would want to disassociate yourself from the sort of hatred and violence that Paul displayed. But that's not the case. It's not so much the level of violence that you participate in. The issue is, do you know him personally? You have lost count of the many sins that you have committed in your life. You that has participated in the many ungodly actions and activity, who has lived your life without thought or reverence for God. You who has all those ugly and angry thoughts within your mind. You whose heart is so filled with pride and disgusting habits. Perhaps not even that anger that you have admitted to this directed towards God. Surely you know today that the only root out of your sin, the only root out of your shame, the only root out of your disgusting habits is through a personal relationship with Christ. I know him. Do you know him tonight? Have you that wonderful relationship? Paul says, I know him. He knew him personally. Paul knew him practically. I know him. Paul had a rich experience of Jesus. Jesus is someone he was more than acquainted with. He is one that he was enjoying relationship with. How much different that is from religion. Religion asks you to do stuff and to know stuff. Christianity requires that you know him. He walks with me. He talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you know him tonight? Do you know that deep, rich, effectual relationship that directs you in your walk, directs you in your thoughts, directs you in your actions, directs you in your activities, directs you in your desires and your hungers and your appetites, directs you in your decisions? Do you know him practically? Oh, we can have our heads full of knowledge about Jesus. Do you know him? Here's what Jesus said. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. But ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. From the very lips of Jesus, we have this tremendous assurance of when life begins. Some people say that life begins at what age? What? 40. Some people believe it begins at 50. Some of you like to think it begins at 70. And a few of you creators would like to think that it begins at 80. I say life begins in Jesus. In him we live and move and have our being. And it begins a wonderful relationship as he brings his life, as he puts his life within each one of us. Paul knew without doubt that the risen Christ dwelt in him. He's the motivation. He's the dynamic of his life. I know him. You ask me how I know he lives. What's the response? Let's make this a good Church of Ireland meeting. All right. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Oh, the reality that a blasphemer, someone who is filled with anger, someone that is filled with rage, someone who persecuted the very people that were following Jesus, that somehow such a wonderful turnaround can happen, and now he's dwelling in me. I know him practically. I know him. You know, some people's experiences of Jesus is merely at a distance. Remember we spoke a wee while ago about from a distance God is watching us. That's nonsense. He walks with me and he talks with me. I was in the house the other day. I was in Tina's house the other day. And there was someone there that I said, I know you. I can't put a face. I can't put a name to your face. I knew them. Oh, I know them very well. And they, better still, they knew me. Well, I tell you what, when you're in the pulpit every Sunday and three times a week, it's very hard not to be known about the people, by the people around Newton Abbey. You do so many funerals and everything else that we do. Of course, we do hatch, match, and dispatch. Isn't that right? I know you. Where have I seen you before? I was so embarrassed when they told me who they were. Because I should have known them. But what was wrong was, it was out of context. I knew them if they were in somebody else's house. I knew them if they were in their uncle's house or whatever. But I didn't know them in that particular. And that's the way some people are with Jesus. They only know him in church. But they don't know him with them daily, walking with them day by day. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He's saying that you can enter, you enter into a loving, vital, living, dynamic, miraculous relationship where you'll never be the same again. And when you've got troubles, and when you've got problems, and when you've got difficulties, and when you've got obstacles, he helps you over those obstacles. Doesn't say that he removes them from you. It doesn't mean to say that you'll never be in the lion's den or that you'll never be in the fire. But glory to God, we can have the fourth man in the fire. I know him. I know him. And it matters not the negativity and the negative things and the hard things and the ugly things and the angry things that I experience. Even though I've been almost beaten to death, says Paul, I know him. I'm not going to disown him. I'm not going to be embarrassed about him. I know him. Let me tell you, folks, he who died on the cross of the curse, I know him. I know him. It's not what you know, it's who you know, but also it's how you know them. It's how you know them. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never be ashamed of you. And don't you be ashamed of him. I'll never disown you. Don't you disown him. I'll never walk distant from you. Don't you walk distant from him. I know him. Oh, I'm stuck in this filthy, stinking prison, but I know him. I'm going to face death, but I know him. This wasn't a deathbed. Somehow the death, the looming death was brought a sudden dynamic in his life. No, his life was an evidence every day that he walks with me. And even in the midst of these chains and all I can hear, the rattling of chains are like music and they cause me to sing because he's with me. You get what was going around my heart. I wish I could articulate the way it was blessing me in the middle of the night. He's with me, folks. Dear discouraged, disgruntled Christian, he's with you. You see, when you're driving along, I don't believe this, by the way, but when you're driving along and you're doing 80 and the 60, they say Jesus gets out of the car. I think he's maybe more conscious that he needs to be with you because you're mad in the head. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you are already guilty. Or at least you look guilty. Slow down, Mrs. Oh, sorry, Mr. I know him. I know him personally. There was one day he introduced himself to me. Oh, I was blind because I was going on the road to Damascus and I was blinded with the Son of Righteousness in the midst of the day. And he said, well, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, Jehovah, God, meeting me on the way to this dangerous, difficult, damnable exercise of bringing Christians to prison. You would meet with me on this derelict, this destructive path. You would meet with me on my way to hurt your people. Lord, Paul knew more about Jesus, not because of doctrine or theology, but because of the reality that God would meet with Paul, Jesus would meet with him in the middle of the road on his way to harm people. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I know him personally. I know him practically. I know him presently. He's right with him, right in the jail, right as he writes this last will and testament, as he's put together these last few thoughts of what he wants people to read, and when Paul was on his deathbed. You know what? Paul says, it's not that I knew him. He says, I know him. I know him. He's with me. You know what's important, folks? It's not that Paul knew him. It's not that Pastor Galanders knows him. It's not that the former ministers of this church knew him. What's important is that you know him. If I would ask you to stand to your feet and to be 100% honest, could you say, I know him? Usher was with me at work last week when I was in difficulties. He was with me whenever I had been tempted to take the wrong decision. He was with me whenever people were being very hurtful towards me, and he just filled my heart with grace. And Lord, I am so thankful that you were with me and you restrained me from reacting in the way that I of my old self would have reacted in that difficult situation. You know what I mean? You know, we often like to highlight the children whenever they want to get their own way. I don't do this, Bobby! I just did that to waken you up. We won't necessarily, I don't know what goes on behind you but closed doors. We might not necessarily throw a tantrum, but I tell you what, oftentimes we throw tantrums in our hearts. I'm not doing that. I'm not listening to that boy again. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. You know what I mean, don't you? Paul knew him personally. Paul knew him practically. Paul knew him presently. He walks with me. I know him. Second wee thing, and Laura Ashley already has sang about it. Not only does Paul talk about knowing him, Paul says, Laura Ashley sang it, I trust him. I trust him. In verse 14, it also says that he trusts him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 12, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee. That word committed is parathike. That's the Greek word. So Vine's lexicon says. What does it mean? What does parathike mean? It means leaving a treasure or a deposit with someone you completely trust. See, in Paul's day, there was no banks. In Paul's day, there was no deposit safety boxes anywhere. So what did you do if you had a ball of money and you were going away on a wee journey and you didn't want to take all that money with you? You sought out someone that you could trust. You could actually come and you could give it to them and say, will you look on to, after that money? I don't need it all with me on my journey. I'd be afraid of being robbed on my way. So what I want you to do is I want you to look after that money. And if I die, I want you to distribute it amongst X, Y, and Z. Now that's trust, isn't it? That's trust. Paul says, I have taken this precious thing called my soul, my eternal welfare, my future. I have placed in the hands of the one that I trust. Can I ask you? And I ask this in love. Because I'm becoming less convinced these days that not everybody who professes salvation really has it. Really has it. Have you taken that which is most precious and given it into the hands of Jesus? Oh, you've bowed the knee one night and you said, Lord, from this moment on, I'm under your care. I trust you. He will keep me till the rivers rolls its waters at my feet, and then he'll bear me safely over where the Savior I shall meet. Is it wonderful? I trust him. Notice the source of Paul's trust. Listen, he is able. He's able. Everything about the character and nature of Jesus Christ had spoken to Paul and said, oh, he's able. I'll trust him. He has defeated death. He has overcome Satan. He has risen from the dead. He has paid the full price. Everything he said that he would do, he has done. And I'm going to put my lot in with him. I trust him. He's able. He's able, folks. He's able. I've seen some amazing sights in my short life. You didn't pick up on that one. I laugh at these people. Said, you're only a young fella yet. I'm 61. I feel that's old. Esther would tell you you're 62 because it'll soon be March again. I've seen some amazing sights, folks, which tell me of God's amazing power. I've been over the glens of Antrim. I've driven around the glens of Antrim. I've tried to climb some of the Mourne Mountains. I've visited the Giant's Causeway. I've been to the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. I've been at Niagara Falls. I've been at Death Valley, the lowest place in the United States. I've been at the Grand Canyon. Saw the splendor and the glory. I've seen the Mississippi. Oh, I want to tell you, I understand what the psalmist said, that the earth declares the glory of God. Isn't that right? Haven't you stood back, even though it's not that warm today, and you've been able to see maybe the seaside, or you've gone on for a little drive or a walk, and you've seen such beauty and splendor, and said, who else could do this? Because this is not the creation of evolution. This is God, haven't you? But Paul is thinking of something greater than even creation. Paul is thinking here of Christ. The world tried to snuff him out. They tried to push him out of the way. They tried to distinguish and extinguish this life. But up from the grave he arose. He says, based on that evidence alone, I trust him. Paul is saying here, I'm not living by feelings anymore. I'm not living by fanciful notions anymore. I'm living by fact. The fact is, death could not keep its prey. Oh, whenever he closed his eyelids in death on Good Friday, up from the grave he arose on Sunday. Hey, folks, Friday's here, Sunday's coming. I trust him. I trust the ever-living one. Let me ask you a few wee questions. You don't mind me asking you a few questions? I'm going to ask them anyway. Would you leave all your money with the two Briggses? You know who I'm talking about? The Ronnie Briggs and the other brother. Would you? Would you? Would you leave your money with a known criminal? Would you? Would you share your deepest secrets with a known gossip? Huh? Would you leave your children with a despicable paedophile? Would you? Would you trust a compulsive liar? Another as far as I'd throw him, you'd say. The reality is that whenever you're trusting anything or anyone other than Christ, you may as well be trusting a paedophile. You may as well be trusting a compulsive liar. In fact, that's what you're doing. You're trusting a compulsive liar. Because if you're not trusting in Christ, what you're doing is you're trusting in the liar who's the devil himself. He's the father of lies, and he's leading you to hell with a halter or with a blinkers around your eyes. I trust him. The source of his trust. Notice, my dear friend, the spur of Paul's trust. I know whom I have. What's the next word? Believed. You know, the first century Christians, the first century world marveled at the attitude of Christians towards death. They couldn't understand how Christians would rejoice when they were about to be crucified on the Roman crosses upside down. They rejoiced, the known world rejoiced whenever another Christian was being led to death. But as they noticed, the Christians were rejoicing as they were being led to their death. And they inquired, why is it that the Christians rejoice towards death? Oh, the answer came back, it's because death has been defeated. In the Bible study last week, as we are slowly wading our way through Habakkuk chapter 2, that most famous of verses, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. The Lord had communicated to Habakkuk that in the midst of this awful atrocity, these Babylonians, these Chaldeans, these grossly indecent individuals whom I am sending amongst you to discipline you for your idolatry. He says, the thing that will distinguish you in all of those that live in the world are the just live by faith. Do you know what he was saying there? You don't live according to your feelings. Everything doesn't have to be rosy in the garden just because you're a Christian. Everything doesn't have to be sweet. The sun doesn't always have to be shining. There will be a few clouds, but we don't let those things determine how we react or how we follow God. The just live by faith, not feelings. You got it? By faith. I know whom I have believed. I have taken him at his word. I rest my case with him. Oh, notice very quickly the stability of Paul's trust. He keepeth that which I have committed. Listen up now. Paul would never have said, I'm doing the best I can in this Christian life. Paul would never have said, I'm getting there. No, he said, I've gotten there. He's bringing me there. A few people have been asking me, how are you doing the day, Pastor? How are you doing these days? Well, to be honest with you, I'm on my fourth antibiotic. I think it's working now. Why didn't he give me this antibiotic the first time? So I can't understand. Why do they work you up the ladder from 250, then 500, and then whatever, and now I'm on the hardest one, the heaviest one they can. And it's working. I haven't coughed today yet. I'm sorry. And I say, how are you doing, Pastor? And I'm saying, I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth. And then I got a wee bit convicted by answering like that, because it's almost as if I'm doing all the work. You know what I mean? I'm being honest here, aren't I? You ever feel like that? And then God started to talk to me. He said, no. He said, I'm hanging on to you, boy. Isn't that wonderful? He's hanging on to me. If it had been Trevor Gallanders, he'd have given up long ago. He's hanging on. He's hanging on to you, dear. He's not going to let you go. Now and again, he'll give you a wee nudge. And then again, he'll give you a wee bit of joy, a wee bit of ecstasy, a wee bit of spiritual pleasure where you'll see wonderful things happening. And then he'll let you down again into the valley where he teaches you all the lessons that you learn. Stability. See this up and down Christianity, in today and out tomorrow, here today and gone tomorrow. I wouldn't give you tuppence for it. So what witness is that? I know him. I trust him. He's able. He keeps me. Isn't that wonderful? He is able to keep that which I've committed. Oh, this treasure which I have in an earthen vessel. This which is so special and precious, which is made in the image of God, that desire, that propulsion, that which is in me, which agrees with and identifies with the spirit being who is God. I've given it to him. And he's not going to mess up. Listen to this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. I know an awful lot of people and they said, if I got saved, I couldn't keep it. And other people say, if I got saved, they'd make an awful mess of it. Let me tell you. The only reason that you make a mess of it is when you walk away from him and seek to live in your own strength. During the first half, I haven't actually got to the Golden Gate yet, or Golden Gate Bridge. So have you been at the Golden Gate Bridge? Not yet? Maybe I'll run a wee tour next year. Would you like to come? No, that's not an invitation. Well, during the first half of his construction, 23 people, men, fell from it to their death. They realized that there was a significant problem in that there was no safety net. And so at great cost, the authorities built a net across the full span of this bridge that they were building. And in the second half, which was equally as long as the first half, when those 23 men died, only 8 people fell. Not one of them was hurt. But they noticed also something. So it was working, you would say, wouldn't you? But they noticed also something else. The amazing thing was during the last half of the construction, the work proceeded 25% faster with greater efficiency. And having the net onto them didn't make them more careless. It made them more confident and efficient. So in order for us to be as efficient as possible in the Christian's life, we need to have confidence in his ability to keep us. It stops you from worrying. It stops you from being anxious. He will keep you. The last we thought is this. Not only I know him, not only I trust him. If we can't finish without saying, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I'll see him. I'll see him. I'll see him. Paul is referring to that day when all the world will stand before him. For the Christian, it'll be at the bema seat where they'll receive their rewards. He'll not be there ashamed or embarrassed. He'll hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy salvation. Welcome home. I'll see him. I'll see him. There is another throne, it's called the Great White Throne. It's for those who have not trusted and have not believed. They will be there to receive the judgment that has been reserved for them. Paul will not be there. He may be in an observatory kind of fashion, but not there to be judged. I'll see him, and he'll wipe away every tear. And there'll be joy in the presence of the angels with singing high and even dancing in his presence. Can I ask you this evening, do you know him? Do you know him? Is he precious to you? Do you trust him? Do you really trust him? Or are you sitting there worried, terrified as to what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you trust him? Oh, Lord Ashley, you got it right. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Because I tell you what, it deals with all the stress when I don't have to worry about, well, you have to worry about your finances and I understand those things, but trust him with your eternal future, and I'll see him. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we consider, Lord, your truth and your word to our hearts, we pray that you will write it in our hearts this evening, that there will be that absolute certainty of an experience of God, Lord, in every life. We pray that you'll give faith, Lord. Give the gift of faith, the gift of repentance to every heart, we pray. Lord, bless each one as we are bowed, Lord, in humble obedience and reverence before God, who has done so much for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What else can we finish with? Only 345. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed. If you know him, let's double the volume tonight. Let's really sing it as our experience dictates tonight. All right? Let's pray. And if you're not singing, I wonder where you are spiritually. All right? Well, let's stand and sing. 345. Thank you so much. Let's stand. Bits and pieces of literature on the new display board on the wall on the way out. There's some gospel tracts there if you yet don't know him as Lord and Saviour. Better still, there's a cup of tea for everyone. Don't rush away. And if there is a question or there's a note of assurance that you want to get, then you'll have ample opportunity to talk to us in the little prayer room just as you follow the crowd and you know where the tea is. And don't rush away. It is a bank holiday weekend, so there's no rush anywhere. You can go tomorrow if you want and not give Crossroads or whatever it is that you watch on television anymore hammering. You know how I feel about them. All right. Don't be rushing away. A wee bit of fellowship. Maybe you could say something to someone tonight and they need to hear what you're going to say to them. That's what fellowship's about. So please be mindful. There'll be a cup of tea on the way out. There'll be leaflets there. Esther and I are here Andrew and Claire is there as well. We'll gladly help you if there's anything personal you want to talk about. I'm not as sure as the pastor said. Don't live in a false profession, folks. You've got to enjoy what you have. If you're enduring it, what have you got? If it's a battle for you, I know we're in a Christian battle, but if it's a battle for you to get to God's word and pray, talk about it. I know him. And the more I got to know him, the more I love him. I could preach all again. Let's pray together. Father, we just pray that your word will write deep into our hearts. Lord, help us to have a rich fellowship one with the other. Enrich our experience of God through one another, we pray. Seal this word. Lord, make it live, we pray, in every heart, that we may truly serve you with joy and appreciation. We pray for your blessing upon the fellowship we'll have, for the refreshments that we'll receive. We pray that you'll just accept our thanks for all these benefits and blessings that come to us from your hand. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, and what did they shout?
Amen.
Thank you so much.